You remember that our vision for relocation is that we are building a home for the family, a lighthouse for the lost, and a legacy for the next generation. We're breaking that down phrase by phrase over these two or three weeks as we look at what it means for us as a church to move forward. We are moving, but we don't want to just move. We want to move forward. And so we're building a home for the family, a lighthouse for the lost, and a legacy for the next generation. Last week we looked at a home for the family, and we recognized that there's kind of a dual meaning there when we talk about family. We're talking about the church is a family, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what we're building is a new home for the family. But at the same time, we also recognized that the church is here to help strengthen your family, your regular family out in everyday life. And it's those families that we want to provide a home. So we're building a home for the family. Two meanings: family of God, but also this is a home for your family to come and learn and grow and be strengthened together. This morning, I want us to move on to the second phrase, that we are building a lighthouse for the lost. It too has a dual meaning, because when we think about lost, we think, first of all, probably, we think about the spiritual definition of that, and that is that if someone is not saved, they are lost. In other words, if they haven't yet accepted Christ, don't really follow Jesus or know him personally, then they're in a state of lostness. They haven't yet come to know Jesus. That's the way we usually use the term in church life, at least in evangelical life. However, there is that other meaning to the word, that other way to understand it. It's more emotional than spiritual. These are the people who may or may not have accepted Christ already. They may or may not be Christians, but they have not found their place. There are people all around us who feel alone. There are people all around us who are looking for a place to belong. And the church is to be a lighthouse for those who are just kind of going through an emotional lost period, a wandering time. They need a place. The church can be the place. We are building a lighthouse for the lost. To help us think that through, look with me in John chapter 10. We're going to camp out at verse 16, but I want us to begin reading at verse 11 because it kind of sets the stage, or it provides the right context for 16. So we're going to start at verse 11. But before we even start there, let me take you back one more chapter. Chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind guy. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like if had you been there that day? And you saw this guy that everybody knew was blind. Everybody knew him. He'd been blind all this time. And yet Jesus heals him. And now this guy can see. Well, we'd be celebrating. We'd be rejoicing. This is awesome. Once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Look what Jesus did for this guy. This is so cool. But on that day, the religious elite, if you want to use that term, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they weren't celebrating. They were mad at Jesus for doing that work to help this guy. Did it at the wrong time, did it in the wrong place, did it with the wrong words, yada, 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 yada. And they're just complaining and complaining. And so Jesus speaks to the crowd that at that time would have been a Jewish crowd, and he says to them, I am the good shepherd. The implication is clear. These guys who are supposed to be shepherding you, they're not taking care of you the way God intended them to do. They're not even celebrating the fact that this poor blind guy can see now. He's showing them a contrast. He says, the shepherds who are supposed to be leading you are not doing it according to God's will, but I am a shepherd you can trust. This is what he means in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's painting a contrast. He says, look at the religious elite over here. Would they lay down their lives for you, or did they expect you to serve them? But the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. He goes on in the next few verses. Look at verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He says those guys that are doing it just to make a living, they don't really own the sheep. They're not invested in you. They don't care about you. The implication is the good shepherd does own the sheep. Jesus does care about his people. And so he compares himself to those who run when the going gets tough. They're just hired hands anyway. They're not going to lose anything. Verse 13, he flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But look at verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. The good shepherd has a relationship with the sheep. I know them. They know me. It's all about relationship with the shepherd. And then 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. It's all relational. And now the verse that we're really going to spend some time on this morning. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And notice with me this morning that Jesus sees people who are not here yet. Jesus sees people who are not even here yet. What I mean by that is, did you see in verse 16 the first phrase? I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, that there will be one flock. Those two words are very different, by the way. Fold and flock do not really mean the same thing. The fold is a fenced-in area where you bring the sheep. Usually you'd consider it at night, bring them in. And they're inside their fenced-in area. This is the fold where the sheep are kept. The flock is all of the sheep owned by a shepherd. That shepherd might have a fold here and another fold over here. One fold might have been too big to manage that whole flock into. So there's one fold here and there's another fold here, and maybe a wealthy shepherd might have a third fold somewhere else. But because he is the shepherd who owns the sheep, they are all one flock. They're just housed in different folds. And Jesus says to these Jewish people, there are other sheep that y'all can't see yet, but I can. There are other sheep in a different fold that I'm going to bring in to the flock. Well, who could he be talking about? He's talking to Jews, and he says, there are my sheep in a different fold. You know who he's talking about? Us, Gentiles, non-Jewish believers. Aren't you glad he has another fold? here's a fold for the Jews. But he says to them, there are other sheep out there in a different fold. And I'm going to bring them in so they make up one flock. You see, Jesus could see those people that the Jews couldn't yet see. Jesus sees people who are not here yet. In Acts chapter 18, Paul's in some trouble, and he's in a hostile society, a hostile environment. And he's kind of starting to worry about what I'm going to do with these people around me who hate me. God sends an angel who speaks to him kind of like in a dream at night. And the message from God to him includes this verse, 18:10. I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. You see, God could see the sheep that were there, even if Paul couldn't see them. Paul might not have known that there were other believers, other people of God that were present, but God could see them. The good shepherd can see the sheep, the people who aren't even here yet. And this is the point of the empty chair. The empty chair is for the person that we don't know yet, that we can't see yet. It's for that person that the good shepherd is going to call to himself and welcome into his flock. We want to make sure that we have enough empty seats that the shepherd can reach those people out there that he sees and we don't see yet, that when he brings them in, they have a place to belong. The empty chair is for that person that the good shepherd will call to himself. I want to ask something of you that I didn't even ask of the early service. It didn't occur to me until really just now. But I'm going to ask something of you. Would you picture a person you know? Picture that person in that seat. A person you know who doesn't know Jesus. You know somebody who's not really a Christian. See that person. Start praying right now that the good shepherd would call that person into his flock. And every time you see that chair, you think about that one person who needs a place to belong in the home of the family, in the flock of the shepherd. This is what a church does. We serve as a lighthouse to the lost. And a church that only thinks of itself becomes a clubhouse. A church that thinks like Jesus becomes a lighthouse. Because Jesus is seeing those out there who don't have their place yet. He says there are sheep in another fold that I'm going to bring into the flock. You and I want to think like he does. Who's out there who doesn't yet have their place with the good shepherd? This is how we want to start thinking. The church that only thinks about itself becomes a clubhouse. A church that thinks like Jesus becomes a lighthouse. And then notice with me, if you will, that Jesus is determined to bring those folks in. He sees people who aren't here yet. He knows who the chair's for. He sees people who aren't here yet, and he's determined to bring them in. Look at that next phrase. I'm in 16 again. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He goes on to say, I must bring them also. Now, I've read that text many, many times. I've even preached from that text many, many times. And it wasn't until this week that one word jumped out at me. He says, I must bring them also. I can't think of another time when the Lord Jesus, the Almighty One, ever had to must do something. The Lord must? He says, I must. must do this. And what is the this that he is so determined to do? To bring the lost sheep in. He's determined to bring them in. That means that for you and for me who follow the Good Shepherd, that our mission does not begin with our energy. It doesn't begin with our dream, with our building, with our plan. It begins with Christ's determination. He must bring them in. Therefore, it's our joy to provide an environment in which people can come into contact with the Good Shepherd so that he can bring them in. He does the work. It's all his. It's all about him. But he chooses to let us be a part. In Luke chapter 19 at verse 10, he says exactly why he came. The Son of Man, that's speaking of himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Therefore, we are building a lighthouse for the lost. And understand that when he determines he must bring them in, he doesn't just look at West Kama. He's looking at people all over the world that he wants to bring into his flock. This is why it's so important for us to send missionaries and to support international missions, because the Good Shepherd is working all over the world to bring lost sheep home. This is why it's so important for our church to be involved in mission work, and why we have a group of summer missionaries who just returned from Honduras. They were there last week and you were praying for them. And they're going to share with us a little bit this morning about some of the work that they got to do in Honduras as they were introducing people to the Good Shepherd. Robert, come and share with us about Honduras last week.
Good morning. It's good to be with all of y'all. Excuse me. This past week, we got to send a team of 8 of us to Western Honduras to work with 61 Isaiah. 61 Isaiah is a ministry, a missions organization that was actually started by a guy who's from around here that about 15 or so years ago felt a call to missions and moved down to that area. So we go and we work and partner with them, and with them they have 3 areas of ministry. They have a farm that they grow, and they are able to help employ some people. So every time you get coffee and put a dollar in for that, or however much you decide to donate, all of that money goes to them, and the coffee comes from their farm. So that's a way that we directly support them. They also have a private Christian school that they work with, and then the one that we do the most work with is they work with the different villages up in the mountains. So we work with a village and a church in the village called Las Brisas, which literally means the breeze because it's up at the top of the mountain. And so it's the breeziest spot. It's a very beautiful location. You may see in some of the pictures some of the overlooks and the mountains and the views that they are able to have from there. And the breeze comes in and makes it nice and cool. So what we do with them is we want to be a part of their long-term mission and ministry there. So it's sometimes it may be, hey, we do need this built, or we need help harvesting this honey or whatever that is, and we're always willing and able to help them whenever they need something like that. But whenever there's not something like that, we are there to help them further their 5 core values. So their 5 core values starts with prayer. Of we're covering everything in prayer, we're being driven by prayer, we want everybody to be prayed for, and we want everybody to be praying while we're doing this. We want this to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and for him to be working, not us alone. And then the second one is gospel saturation, that everything we're doing is through and for the gospel, and that we're sharing the gospel in everything that we do, and that we are intentional that when we're there, we share the gospel in some capacity, one way or another. The third is education. They're intentional about how do we help people learn, whether it's school or farming. There is a story of a guy who had a coffee farm that they rate coffee by what's called a coffee score. And he had an opportunity to sign a contract with somebody, but his coffee score wasn't quite high enough. So 61 came in to help him raise his coffee score a few points so that he could sign this contract with these people. Then we have empowering local leaders. So rather than just coming and doing things for them, this is a lot of what we do with the church and with the pastors, is we help leaders grow and understand how they can be leaders and not dependent on other people to come in. So we do work with the pastor of the churches, and the pastors that we work with are Isabel and Antonio and Patricio. It's great to get to see them again and to hear Pastor Patricio preach on Tuesday afternoon when we got to worship with them. And then lastly is breaking cycles of poverty. Now, this is where we start to see all of these five core principles really start to interplay with one another. As this is a very, very poor region of the world. I think at one point it was the poorest. Now it's like the top three, bottom three, however you want to look at it, poorest areas in the world. And so a lot of the reason it's impoverished is because there's this cycle of it, of we were impoverished as a child because my parents were alcoholics, and then that's all that I know, so now I too am an alcoholic, so my kids are living in poverty because I'm an alcoholic, and then we just continue this cycle. So they're helping to break these cycles of poverty by gospel saturation and education and empowering local leaders and praying for these people, and we start to see this cycle and all of the principles and the values interplay with one another. So we were with a couple of different people who work for the ministry full-time, some translators, and then we took a team of eight, including myself, Matt and Brittany Dulock, a lady named Lynn, who is from another church, but she joined us last year because when her church went, she wasn't able to go at that time. So they asked if she could join us, and she was a great person to work with, so she went back with us this year. And we had George and Kyle Norris, and if you don't know George and Kyle, Kyle is one of our students that's about to be a senior, and he is actually spending the rest of the summer down there in Honduras. So for the next 6 weeks, he'll be down there. So we'll talk about prayer here in just a minute, but that's one way that you can continue praying. And then we also had Robin and Isaac Vickers, and we'll get to hear from Isaac here in just a second. So 61 Isaiah has a time that we pray every day. It's at 9:38. And it's 9:38 because it comes from Matthew 9:38, which is that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And so set your alarm for 9:38, and it doesn't have to be a big, long, elaborate prayer. But we've talked through some things that we can specifically pray for, and Isaac will have some more here in just a minute. Say a quick prayer, 9:38. Pray for the guy who started the ministry, 61 Isaiah, Shannon. Pray for him. Pray for the other people that are there. Pray for the churches and the villages and that there's gospel saturation, so on and so forth. The coffee harvest hasn't been super great this year. They've been having some problems with it. So pray for their coffee harvest. There's lots of ways that we can pray. And that's a way that we can be involved in missions every day. And as John is talking about, be a lighthouse for the lost. We can say, yeah, we've been praying for this for a long time. We've been praying for people that we didn't even know for a long time. So Isaac is going to come up and share some more of the day-to-day, a few stories and some things that he learned while we were there.
Good morning. I recently had the privilege of going on a mission trip to Honduras. I got to go with six other amazing people and Robert. We got to worship together, fellowship together, share new experiences together, and one of my personal favorites, eat together. Not only did we get to spend a week of our lives with each other, but also with the others from Honduras, including the staff of 61 Isaiah and the people of Las Brisas. The first day in Las Brisas, we had the privilege of being a part of their church service, where Robert preached about how just as God can take a caterpillar and turn it into a butterfly, He can take you in your current situation and turn your life into something amazing. During the church service was when I realized how passionate these people were for God. The music was loud and powerful, and though I could not understand the words, I could definitely feel the power of God in the room. After church, we did house visits. We walked through the village, and we went from house to house and talked to the people that were at their homes at the time. The people of Las Brisas were very friendly, and everybody in the village was always happy to see us. They would often drop what they were doing, get chairs, and offer a seat for us. After the first day, though, I went to bed a little confused and discouraged. There were lots of churches in the villages, and everyone seemed to have a relationship with God. I went with my own expectation. I thought we were going into a country where they didn't have a relationship with God, and we were going to be visiting houses where the people didn't know God. But it took me until our last day in Las Brisas for me to realize why God had put us there. We weren't always there to tell these people about a great and powerful God that they have never heard of before, nor were we there to completely flip their lives around. We were there to sit and listen, to show them that even through their busy and sometimes discouraging lives, there was someone that cared. Someone that cared enough to come down all the way from another country. Someone that would meet them where they are and help them throughout their day and to show them God's love. Throughout the rest of the week, we got to tour the school in Gracias and see the impact it was making on the lives of the people there. We made a 2-hour drive up the mountain to the people of Las Brisas many more times and did some more house visits. We played soccer with the kids. Tuesday, we hosted a mini VBS. Lynn read the story of David and Goliath, where me, Kyle, and Mateo acted it out. In all honesty, we probably deserved an Oscar. Tuesday was our last day in Las Brisas, so we all said our bittersweet goodbyes and hoped to see them next year if it was in God's will. Wednesday, we went to 61 Isaiah's radio station and gave our testimonies. That room was filled with deep emotions and powerful stories of the things God has brought each of us out of and what he has been doing in our lives. Definitely an experience I will never forget. After our testimonies, we got to tour the farm and see the agricultural things 61 Isaiah was doing to help the villages in Honduras. The rest of the day, we got to explore the city of Gracias and rest for the long trip home. Not only did we make an impact on the people of Las Brisas, but the people of Las Brisas also made an impact on my life. It was inspiring for me to see the way they worshiped and how grateful everyone was. This was a trip I would recommend to just about anyone. If you love God and you love good food, it's a great trip to go on. It wasn't always the most comfortable and easy, but it was well worth it and definitely a trip I will never forget. Thank you for your time, and I hope to see some new faces there next year.
Thank you, Robert and Isaac. What an amazing opportunity and a way to live out, to put feet to what we understand we've been called to do, that we are a lighthouse to the lost. And so as we looked at our verse, we saw that Jesus sees people who are not even here yet, and he's determined to bring them in. How he does that is he brings them through his voice. This is why the house visits and the sharing of the stories and the walking with us, that's the theme. You may have seen it on Isaac's shirt, walk with us. That's the 61 Isaiah kind of a motto, that we're just going to go and spend time with these folks. Why? Because it's in those conversations that they begin to hear the Savior's voice, the shepherd's voice. Look with me again at our verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them, and they'll listen to my voice. This is how he brings them, through his voice. So it's not our job to replace his voice. It's not our job to build a big fancy building that attracts attention. It's our job to make his voice clear. We are building a lighthouse for the lost. And so the way we do that is by providing an atmosphere in which his voice becomes more clear so they can hear him calling them to himself. In Romans 10 and verse 17, It says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ, the voice of the Good Shepherd. This is why preaching the gospel from within the church is so important. This is why teaching in Bible studies and Bibles and Sunday school and opportunities on Wednesday, this is why teaching is so important. This is why small groups or life groups are of such great importance, and children's ministries and the kitchen table conversations and inviting friends and family. All of that matters. It all is important. Because that's the way we introduce people to the shepherd. That's the way they begin to hear his voice. Remember, there are two kinds of lostness. One is that spiritual, they haven't trusted Christ yet. But remember, that other one is the emotional lostness. They're searching for belonging. They just haven't found their place. And his voice comes through the pulpit and through the welcome of his people. When we invite and welcome and provide an environment that lets people find a place they belong, they wind up hearing the voice of the shepherd. He says, I must bring them. They will listen to my voice. And he says, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Jesus is building one flock. Our goal, friends, our goal is not to increase our numbers. Our goal is to be used by the Good Shepherd to build one flock that follows that Good Shepherd. Here's something that I think is very important for us, and I hope you hear it with the intent. I hope you understand my heart. I think this is so important that we understand Jesus calls us into one flock. Because there, I have noticed over the last year, 18 months, a renewed increase in denominationalism in our community. And that saddens me. We came so far, and now our community is on the verge of taking a step back. I need us to be out in the community helping people understand it's not about your fold or our fold or their fold. It's about the fact that we are all one flock with one shepherd. I don't really care what label you wear if you're following the shepherd. One flock. So understand, as we begin this journey of relocation, this has nothing to do with making one church priority over another church. This is 100% building one flock for one shepherd and filling that empty chair. Dear God, I pray that you would help us to grasp that with intensity. That we may not only follow the shepherd, but we may introduce others to the shepherd. Lord, help us that we would be a lighthouse to those who don't know the shepherd yet, or to those who are wandering and can't find their place. God, help us remember that the lighthouse is not for the people who are already on the shore, but it's for the people in the darkness who need to see the way. Help us to be that for your glory, for your kingdom. May we follow the Good Shepherd and lead others to him, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.